Well, beloved, let's take now the word of the Lord to go to the reading and preaching of God's holy word. Turn in your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're reading the whole chapter, but today we'll only be going through verse 10. We'll read the whole of the chapter since it goes together. So Exodus 3, we'll read verses 1 through 22. And before we hear the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your inerrant, infallible, sufficient word for us. And ask that Your Spirit would now come and illumine our hearts and our minds. That You would show a light in the dark places that still have remaining sin, or for some who are in complete darkness. That You would show them the light of Your marvelous grace. And Your Spirit would accompany Your Word and bring salvation to Your people. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. These are the words of God. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God further said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say and You with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. And that is the reading of the Word of God. We add now to the blessing of the preaching of His Word. So at the end of chapter 2, we heard Moses from Acts 7. It taught us that Moses was 40 years old. He had just fled from Egypt after being brought up amidst slavery and the fears of death. He was a baby, and then they put his mother put him in the ark. In the Nile River, the Pharaoh's daughter pitied him, showed mercy, which he was to become then through that means. God's good providence, the prince of Egypt. And at that age of 40 then, he murdered one of the Egyptians when he was who was lording over the Hebrew slaves. And he, Moses, hid him in the ground, and so bearing that guilty conscience. Eventually word got back to Pharaoh, and Moses fled to the east, to the wilderness where Israel would end up when they came out of Egypt. He came to Midian, and the people there, Jethro and his daughters, and as he was being trained by the Lord for what lay ahead of him, he served and he was humbled and served the Lord through serving others. And so he did not no longer lord over people, but was being humbled by the Lord. For this he received the great gift of a wife and a son. We come to chapter 3, 40 years more pass. And Moses in this time has become a shepherd. He became a shepherd long before that, but he was a shepherd we see here, and he worked for his father-in-law, Jethro, and we learn from Joseph about what this means in Genesis 46. And Moses, in this role, would have been despised by the Egyptians, so when he does eventually go to Egypt, remember this, and Joseph said, every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. So remember that when he goes before Pharaoh. That's what Moses has become. He's become a dirty shepherd. And he's now 80 years old in this chapter. So notice, 80 years old, he's still shepherding. He's still, we would say, farming. And so I'd encourage you who are retired or older to not give up working or serving the church in some way. Just as Moses was older, growing older, he's still working. But as we look at the text, the first point that we see this morning is fear and obedience. Fear and obedience. So Moses is 80, he's in the good providence of God, he leads this flock to Mount Horeb, where we know the law is given again in chapter 20. It's there called Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Same thing. That's where Moses is in chapter 3. Verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. If we were to stop right there, we should hopefully see something catch our attention. Many things actually should catch your attention here. Here's another appearance of the angel of the Lord. If you remember back in Genesis when we went through that a few years ago, we saw the angel of the Lord a few times there. And here he is again. But this time, the angel of the Lord does not appear in the form of a man, but he appears to Moses in the blazing fire. Verse 4, we see the angel of the Lord is once again who he is. Because some people question, who is the angel of the Lord? We see who it is. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. But the angel of the Lord is in the midst of the bush. The angel of the Lord is the Lord, God Almighty. And our God, we know, is a consuming fire, he is called in Hebrews, upon his enemies and his holiness. He appears to Moses in a blazing fire, that blazing fire seen in the midst of a bush. One commentator says, when Israel's deliverance out of Egypt was promised to Abraham, he saw a burning lamp, which signified the light of joy which that deliverance should cause, Genesis 15:17. But now it shines brighter as a flame of fire, for God is that deliverance brought terror and destruction to his enemies, light and heat to his people, and displayed his glory before all. So Moses looked at the bush. It caught his attention. There was something odd about it. You would know if as he looked at the bush, he was caused to stop and wonder, because here's a bush. Literally, it's a thorny shrub. One that if you looked at it, you would know if it had caught fire, it would be consumed pretty quickly. Go up in flames. But this bush wasn't being consumed by this fire. So Moses said, verse 3, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. So this was a marvelous, amazing wonder of a sight to behold, of on fire but not burned up, not consumed. It makes no logical sense to Moses. No logical sense within the logic of fallen humanity. And yet often there is the complaint. If we were to turn aside here and think of various doctrines and teachings in the Scriptures from inside the church or even outside the church. And many people in the church, outside the church, says, look at the Scriptures, see what it says, and they say, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any logical sense. How could the earth appear to be billions and billions of years old when it really isn't? Or how could God create all things, the heavens and the earth, everything, in the span of 6 literal days? It doesn't make sense of how that could be possible in a fallen world. A fallen world does not consider their faulty view. Sometimes we don't consider our faulty view when we look at things. Of what they see, the faulty thought processes and understanding of reality. Thankfully, the Scriptures reveal true reality. If it didn't reveal true reality, we would be lost today. But thankfully, it does reveal true reality. The Lord shows us here that in the world, in the context of fallen humanity, not all things that are right and true will make complete sense or appear to be logical. Just as the sending of His own Son to be delivered over, not spared, but delivered over to the cross, to the crucifixion, to the wrath of God, to death, so that others who are sinners in His sight are doomed for destruction would be saved from. It doesn't make sense that God Himself would die for our sins. But it makes complete sense. It's completely logical. It's completely perfect because it is the plan of God. God who is complete knowledge, complete wisdom, and who is truth Himself. The Lord appeared in a blazing fire from within the bush, and that bush was not consumed. Verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That last part of that verse that call should remind you of the Lord doing this before. Genesis 22, when he called there. He said, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. 10 verses later, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Genesis 31:11. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Genesis 46 and God 46 verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." This happened two other times in the callings of Samuel, and then in Acts 9 in Ananias when he was called to go to Paul on the Damascus road. Perhaps you could even say it happens with Isaiah 6. The Lord calls and Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Which really gives us an idea of what he means when he says, when Moses responds to the call of God and Abraham and Jacob and Samuel, what are each of these servants saying when they are called by the Lord and they do say, "Here I am"? It is not as though Yahweh doesn't know where they are. Of course he knows where they are. He knows all things, so they must reveal themselves. It's not that, but each one of these servants are saying, "I hear you." Like Isaiah, "I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to obey. What is my master's will?" That's the same thing, children. When your parents call you, you should immediately come. Should, and hopefully you do, you come and you say, "Yes, Dad, yes, Mom. What is it that you want?" And what you're saying is, should be, "Is Dad, Mom, here I am. I'm ready to do what you ask of me." That's what you should be saying in your heart. That's what Moses is saying here. He's ready to obey it. Verse 5, it says, "Then he," Yahweh said, "do not come near to here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." The Lord gave him a needful caution against the rashness, the quickness, and the irreverence in approaching him. Or today we might say ease in coming to the Lord, coming to worship before his throne. It teaches us then how we ought to approach the Lord and worship ourselves. That we are to draw near. Moses was to come. Near enough to hear him speak. But for Moses, he was not to draw too near as to pry into the unrevealed things or the mysterious things. What is this burning bush that's not consumed? Yahweh said, "This ground is holy." It's holy because of why? The Lord is there. It's the only reason that ground is holy. It's because he is there. The ground in which we stand or we sit right now is not holy ground. But right now we do go before something greater than a blazing bush. We go before the holy throne of the Lord. And spiritually we could say, as our hearts are lifted up to the Lord, we are in a spiritually holy place. We are. We are in fact before his throne room, before his very throne, in which he sits as the God who is all powerful and sovereign over all creation. In all our approaches to God, we ought to be deeply affected with the infinite distance there is between us and God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few." He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Why? Because he's a holy God. And to sin before a holy God, to come like the fools did, he talks about here, to not listen, but to come and just offer the sacrifices, or to start speaking to him without contemplating what you're about to say. He says, guard your steps as you come to the house of God. And that's still true today. We ought to guard our steps as we come to worship him. Wherever we, thankfully, we have this great model moving around lately. Thankfully, it doesn't matter where we are, but wherever we come and gather as the people of God to worship, that's where we come to guard our steps, to worship him. But we also know in Christ we are to draw near to the throne of grace boldly. Hebrews says that. And some people struggle with that. You come in your sin and And you think, how can God accept me? How can I go before His throne and pray to Him? And that would be a misunderstanding of the gospel. Because God in Christ is pleading for us and He wants us to come. He commands us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But many in the church today don't struggle with that so much. They struggle with what is talked about here in Exodus 3. Struggling with reverence to the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Having a holy fear, not a fear of judgment. If you're God's child, you have love for God. There is no fear in love, 1 John 4. Because fear, that fear is a fear of judgment. Before God, we should not fear judgment, but we should have a holy fear where spiritually we ought to take off the shoes from our hearts, those dirty things, the sin that is still remaining, and lay it before the Father to wash away in the blood of His Son. And we should do that in our preparation when we come, before we come to worship and while we're in worship. Remember that you go before a holy God when you come to worship. And then He sees your sin. And the fear that ought to put in you, because our God is a consuming fire. Yahweh said, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He realizes more fully who this is. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant God. And Moses, the sinner, who is a sinner, all are sinners. He is afraid. He hides himself and doesn't look at God. He knows that all who look upon the face of God die. For how could one who is in sin or has remaining sin look upon the face of God and live? Because He's holy. That is the fear you ought to have. But what is the fear of the Lord that Moses had here and what we ought to have more completely when we understand not only the holiness of God but also the love and goodness of God, the graciousness of God? And this has been quoted to you before, but it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love is so sweet that hence springs forth an earnest desire to please Him, and because of the danger of coming short from His own weakness and temptations, that is, our weakness and temptations, a holy fear, anxious care and watchfulness, that He might not sin against Him. That is true fear of the Lord. There is an awe of standing in His presence, and yet this very careful care and watchfulness that we not sin against Him. So when you come to worship, be afraid to look upon God in all holy reverence for Him. And yet at the same time, if you come having salvation in Jesus alone, by faith alone, as we've heard in Galatians, He intercedes for you and pleads for you and perfects our worship, and so then you can come boldly to His throne. So at the same time you fear coming before a holy God who is a consuming fire, you also love coming because of His love for you in Christ Jesus and all that He's given you. Wanting to hear Him speak to you. And when He calls, every time He speaks, to believe, to live according to His Word, you're responding in your heart, "Here I am." You say this at the end of hearing Him, at the end of the sermon, as we already heard today. You, with the rest of the congregation, you're to say, "Amen. Here I am. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. I'm ready to obey. Here I am. Yes, I do believe. Save me. Send me to do your will." Fear and obedience. Second, then, hearing and mercy. Hearing and mercy. Chapter 2, verse 23, the last chapter, verse 23, the middle of the verse, it says, "And the sons of Israel sighed against because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." So we come to verse 7 of our chapter, chapter 3, and it says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." The people had cried out to God. Their cry because of their bondage and slavery rose up to God. He heard their groaning, their cries for help. But who is this God? He is the God Moses is encountering at the blazing fire, who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And to His people in Christ Jesus, He hears His people's cries at the same time as He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely other. He is God. He is Yahweh. He is not you. And yet He hears His people's prayers. He hears their cries. He receives their cries. Literally it says, "Seeing, I have seen their affliction." They are in Egypt in a foreign land, and they are a people in slavery. And I heed their cries. See that they are a people who suffer much. He hears our prayers, beloved, just as He heard theirs. He took note of their cry. It came to Him. God is not deaf to the cries of the afflicted and the people who are persecuted and are suffering who bear His name. And the Lord saw the tyranny of their persecutors. He saw their oppression. And so as the poorest of the oppressed are not below God's gazing sight, He sees them. He hears their cries. In the exact same way, the highest and greatest of their oppressors are not above beyond Him, beyond His check, or above it. And so He will come and judge. Beloved, He hears your pleas. Verse 8 says, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to go to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." And this should remind us of Genesis 15, the covenant with Abraham, as we've already heard at the beginning of Exodus. There to Abraham, Yahweh promised by covenant. He said, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." See all those things that you just talked about there? That's this chapter. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passed between those pieces. He was confirming the covenant, the blood covenant. And that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And so when we get to Exodus 3, here He is, 400 years later, bringing about the covenant promises. They were afflicted for 400 years. That was the promise. It's been 400 years they've been afflicted. Now it's time for the Lord to show covenant mercy upon His hearing their cries for it, to deliver them from slavery and bondage and persecution. But Yahweh, who is altogether holy, who cannot look upon sin, and so is altogether just, and will bring condemnation upon all who sin. Well, here here is a people who sin. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And so then we ask the question, how can He then be gracious to them? How can He show mercy to them? He's He's being faithful to His promises. He is the God of love. God is love. And so He will deliver them from the Egyptians' power, and He will bring them into the land He promised to them, a land where they will prosper. And as they go out of Egypt, they will prosper, as it says in the very last verse of our chapter. Another commentator says, when God does something very extraordinary, He is said to come down to do it, just as He does in Isaiah 64, verse 1. Here He does that in our passage, in verse 8. So I have come down to deliver. This deliverance was typical of our redemption by Christ, in which the eternal Word did indeed come down from heaven to deliver us. It was His errand into the world. He promises also their happy settlement in the land of Canaan, that they should exchange bondage for liberty, poverty for plenty, labor for rest, and the precarious condition of tenants at will for the ease and honor of lords proprietors. Note, he says, whom God by His grace delivers out of a spiritual Egypt, He will bring to a heavenly Canaan. That is, but God by His grace delivers you out of slavery to sin, He'll bring you into a heavenly Canaan where Jesus is, and that Abraham looked forward to. Verse 9 says, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So here's Moses, he's called to the task of being the foreshadow, a type of Christ, pointing to Christ, to deliver God's people from bondage. Why would the Lord bring about a deliverer to save His people from slavery to Egypt? Or for you, slavery from sin? It is because He is a God who is holy. And because He is a God who is faithful to His covenant promises, and so He's the God of covenant mercy and love. And so He redeems a people to buy them out of slavery, bring them into the heavenly country of which we ought to long for now. So beloved, when we come to the Lord before His throne, in prayer and worship, whether it's private worship, family worship, public worship, we should come with fear and trembling, with reverence before Him, ready to submit and obey, to believe and follow after Him. So come for His glory to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let your request be made known to God. The promise shown here to be true. They will rise up to God. He will hear you. And He will answer by being faithful to His promises, because He is the God not only who is holy, but merciful and gracious. That we can lay hold of Him, put our hope and trust in His promises, and a God who gave His own Son for us to save us from bondage, to save us from our sins. And that is what we all need today, to trust in Christ, whom Moses points us to, to save us from our sins. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what great awe and wonder we can see here in this passage, to for Moses even to have come into this place where there was a burning bush and yet not consumed. We thank You for Your Word that testifies of Your wonders. It shows forth Your holiness, shows forth Your graciousness and mercy, and how You are faithful always to keep Your promises, never once failing to keep Your Word. You have always let Your yes be yes and Your no be no. So as You command us in the third commandment, even as we heard in the call to worship from Matthew 5, Father, make us to be holy as You are holy, to be righteous as You are righteous, and so cause us to believe and obey Your Word. And Father, cause us to be merciful and love sinners, even to call them to repentance, even to our own family members and those in the church who still have remaining sin, that we would look at them as no different from ourselves. One who needs Christ for salvation and from condemnation and wrath. One who we have been given the testimony so we can give it to them, love them, and praying for them. So Father, we ask that You would give us a sense of Your holiness and Your love. That we would have reverence when we come before Your throne and stand in awe of You as we hear You, the living God, speak to us through the reading and preaching of Your Word. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.